I want to read to you two very well-known passages. One feels that they are so well-known that there is this danger that we, through familiarity, do not really hear them. The first is in Ephesians chapter 6. And verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the hosts of wicked spirits in the heavenlies. Wherefore, take up the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and, having done all, to stand. And then I want to turn you to another reasonably well-known passage in 2 Corinthians and chapter 10, verse 3, 4, and 5. For the weapons of our warfare... Firstly, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but mighty through God, to the casting down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. It is an amazing thing, and we all fall into this trap. It is an amazing thing that though the Bible tells us again and again and again that essentially this world is a spiritual world. It is not a physical world, essentially, but a spiritual world. Now, this is the vast difference between the Marxist, the materialist, those who have a kind of totally Darwinian theory of life, where really the world is essentially a physical and material place. And we are essentially physical, material beings. The Bible reveals to us that this world is not essentially a physical and material place, but in fact is essentially a spiritual world. There are invisible forces with infinitely more power than visible forces. There are invisible thrones, invisible principalities, invisible powers, invisible world rulers of darkness. There are these invisible hosts of wicked spirits in the heavenlies. Now, of course, every Christian reads the Bible and accepts this as part of the Bible. But the strange thing is, we relegate it to mythology. We would not dare to say that with our lips. But in our attitude and our conduct, we relegate it to mythology. We somehow believe, well, it can't really be true. You must be very careful of going too far in this matter, that the world is essentially a spiritual world, and that the real forces in history are invisible forces. But that is the fact. And the most amazing thing about any human being who's been saved by the grace of God is contained in a little word in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, where it says about God, who delivered us out of the power of darkness. Now, that is not a physical thing. Out of the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And at present, the kingdom of his dear Son is not a physical thing. In other words, the key to our salvation is a transference. We have been transferred from one authority to another. And the interesting thing is this, that both these authorities are spiritual authorities. We have been transferred from the powers of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. That is the meaning of our spiritual birth. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, unless a man be born from above, or born again, or born anew, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So the meaning of our spiritual birth is not just forgiveness of sins. That is here, and it's in this very passage in Colossians. And it isn't just justification, and that is here. It is that we have been transferred from one spiritual authority into another. And this transfer brings us into direct confrontation with the power of darkness from which we have been delivered. It is not that you are anything or I am anything. But it is what we represent of the power and grace of God. So the powers of darkness, the hierarchy of evil, are not going to let any single believer, any human being, be transferred out of their authority into the authority of God's Son without a lifelong battle. And if that is true, how much more is it in the building of the church? If we as individuals transferred from the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son are involved in a lifelong battle with the hierarchy of Satan, how much more when the Holy Spirit begins to build people together in Christ. This building work, this being bonded together, this finding of our relationship one to another in the Lord, this marvelous community of love, is something which Satan hates with an inherent and full hatred, a violence that is hardly understandable for us. Now, don't get all heavy and gloomy about this. Oh, dear, dear, here we go again. Lifelong battle. Staggering from conflict to conflict. Battle to battle. Strife to strife. Don't forget that our Lord, in one of those wonderful little psalms, speaks about walking through the valley of the shadow of death and fearing no evil, because thy rod and thy staff comfort me. About spreading a table before me in the presence of mine enemies and anointing my head with oil and my cup running over. What a testimony. So in the midst of the conflict, in the midst of Satan's breathed out fury, we can find a table spread for us, a banquet of good things. We can know what it is to have our head anointed with oil This isn't the anointing that is normally spoken of in Scripture. In the Hebrew, it's another word which just means it's a cosmetic thing. You ever thought such a thing was in the word? But it's a cosmetic thing. It means your hair is nicely oiled. You could almost say a hairdo. If you wanted to put it in very modern way, you would say, he spreads a table before me, in the presence of mine enemies, he gives me a hairdo. In other words, you feel good. I mean, you're all spruced up. You've had a shower and a bath and a sprinkle of various things, and you're ready for the banquet. Your head anointed with oil, and your cup running over. So don't get gloomy about this thing, but we must come back to it. The Apostle Paul says a very interesting thing by the Spirit of God. He says, finally, after a tremendous revelation which has engaged the greatest minds in church history, and still we have never fathomed all that came through the Apostle Paul in this letter to the church at Ephesus. And then he sums it up by saying, finally, and here it is so interesting, be strong in the Lord. Now, I find that very interesting. He says, be strong in the Lord. I mean, there are all these weak-kneed, jelly-livered Christians all say, I can't, it's no good. And the word says, be strong in the Lord. And, as if to underline it, in the strength of his might. Not something that's you. People say, oh, I wish I had so-and-so's natural character. They've got grit. And I'm just not that kind of person. I wish I had that kind of, you know, nerveless kind of, what you really think is brazenness. I wish I just had that kind of face that so-and-so's got. They just go through life so easily. They don't get nervously overwrought like I do. They don't have my shaking fits. They don't have those times when I feel like the vapors, you know, sort of as if somehow or other everything's too much for me. It's all too much for me. It's too much for me. The word says, be strong in the Lord. In other words, every single member of the body can be strong in the Lord. It's not that we're being told, be strong in yourself. Have natural grit and courage. No, it says, be strong in the Lord. And, just to underline it, in the strength of his might. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So we are in a kind of confrontation which can be described as wrestling. Now, I've said it before to you. Wrestling is not a polite sport. If it was a tennis match, it would be so much more classy. If it was a badminton match, it might be even more sort of genteel. Now, this is not to say that there's not needed tremendous skill in these kinds of games. But it is interesting that the apostle chooses the sweatiest and most vulgar of of sports. Wrestling. Wrestling is close contact. You can smell your opponent. I mean, you've got arms and legs around you. You've got people sitting on top of you. It's all sweat. And you're, in all likelihood, I imagine, never having been in such a, but I imagine there's some pain involved as well. Now, it is interesting that you may sometimes have a little pain in a tennis match, but it's nothing to the pain involved in wrestling. Because in tennis, you don't expect your opponent to suddenly get hold of your leg and twist it up your back. You'd be terribly shocked if someone jumped over the net and clobbered their opponent. I know that the wrestling has rules, but what I'm saying is this, that wrestling is a very impolite kind of sport. I mean, it's close contact, and it involves pain. Now, do we recognize this, that if we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the hosts of wicked spirits in heavenly places, it must involve us in very close contact at times with these enemies. Not that we want to speak to them, but they are seeking to pin us down. They are seeking to defeat us. They are seeking to throw us right out of the ring. We therefore must expect times when we just get up one morning to feel terribly heavy, and it's not just physical. Something is sitting on us. There are times when our arm is twisted up our back, when our leg is in a position where we cannot walk. Does anyone know anything like that? Where you know what the will of God is, but you can't move. Where you want to pray, but you can't pray. Your arm is somehow in a position where you can't even move your hands. If we know something of this individually, how much more are we going to know it corporately? And don't you think that this explains a tremendous amount of the heaviness and dullness that we sometimes meet in gatherings, and where we just don't know what to do? We sit there, most of us wait for some leading brother to do something. Whereas actually the Lord won't necessarily move a leading brother. Sometimes he's got to move us as members of the body. So we just sit there and the enemy sits on us. Before long we shall be blaming one another. We shall say, well, of course, it's the teaching. Or if it's not the teaching, it's the system. Or if it's not the system, then it's the leaders. If it's not the leaders, often I've been in companies where there's one poor soul that a whole number of people suspect is the problem in the meeting. No matter that there were all kinds of problems in the early church, like Ananias and Sapphira, they dropped dead. Didn't stop the church. But for some reason, we seem to think that we've only got to have one problem in the meeting. The Lord says, I can't work. Wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers. Now, these are not small beings in the satanic hierarchy. The principalities, equivalent of our princes, kings, powers, equivalent of those who run the government, world rulers of darkness, equivalent to what we could almost call, under the old British Empire, the commissioners or governors of dominions or colonies, and hosts of wicked spirits, a satanic civil service. The whole thing, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Now, we have to face a very simple fact in Christian work, that we spend most of our time wrestling against flesh and blood. We're nearly always detecting something in somebody or somebody else or something, and it all, in the end, it comes down to flesh and blood. Now, don't get me wrong on this. It's a tendency, more than a tendency, it's a disease with the people of God, all of us, in every single part of church history, that as soon as God does something, we crystallize it, systematize it, and make it a straitjacket. And it doesn't matter when God moves, before long, anything God does begins to crystallize, and then we feel inhibited by something that is sort of has got stale. The life is there, but out, and it needs changing and breaking. But how do we do it? If we look at church history, we find not once, but in every single generation of church history, the enemy, because of a misunderstanding or ignorance of this matter, of wrestling against principalities, against powers, against the spiritual beings, we end up blaming one another, hurtful things are said, and in the end, there's faction, bitterness, and division. Whereas the real key to the whole situation is, in the name of the Lord, taking the whole armor of God and standing against the wiles of the devil. Wiles of the devil, tricks of the devil, the ingenuity of the devil, the devices of the devil, the schemes of the devil. The devil isn't some empty-headed being. He is the supreme intelligence outside of God. Only it is fallen intelligence. Now, if we are to stand against the wiles of the devil, we need the whole armor of God. And that requires all of us to wake up to one simple fact that we are in this together. We cannot just rest on elders or apostles or prophets or pastors and teachers or upon people who are leaders. You see, it doesn't matter who you have in any company. In the long run, we always will make people the key to everything. You understand what I'm trying to say? In other words, get rid of the elders, you will make some responsible people the key to everything. Get rid of those, and there will be others that will be, again, the real key to this whole thing is ourselves. I'm not saying that there's not great need in leadership or in all other aspects of the work here and elsewhere, but what we need to see is that if we believe in the functioning of the body has got to function. And the body is not eldership or apostleship or anything else. The body is the body. And the apostle doesn't say, finally, elders, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. He speaks to the whole church. Put on, he says, the whole armor of God that ye, in the plural, may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers. I think sometimes that you and I need really to confess this wrong attitude that we have, whereby we all find somebody else that is a problem. Now, this is one side of the matter. I'm very glad for what Paul said earlier. I'm quite sure that the Lord arranged for the eradicator ink to fall on the stone in order that perhaps we could get one or two simple little lessons over. And I am particularly glad Paul got the courage to stand up this morning and say what he did. I've been called a number of things over the last 2 days. Yesterday, Hansi Douglas, who's here with Dobshiner, called me an intravenous drip. From the platform, I might say. She didn't mean it unkindly, but it was the first time I've ever publicly been called a drip. And I said to Hansi afterwards, you're going to get it. You won't forget it. But it was great fun. She didn't mean that, of course. She meant a blood transfusion. Well, she told me that afterwards, so I believe her. I'm glad. You know, I've been called one or two of them, and I'm glad that Paul stood up this morning and said what he said. Now, why? For this reason. Let's get to it. One of our basic problems, and it doesn't matter whether we're young or older in the Lord, but especially if we're younger, is we cannot trust one another. Now, this may be built on all kinds of ideas, and they may be right. I don't think it would be silly for me to say that I should think it's common knowledge that I'm a perfectionist. I've always had a hawk-like eye for everything. Can't help it. Can be a curse. But the interesting thing is this. You see, that when Paul came through, he didn't find fury or anger, but only concern. Actually, I felt terribly sorry for them. I don't know who I was talking with. I was talking with someone over plans of some kind. And I remember feeling so terribly sorry. These two stood there like sort of children who'd killed the cat, you know. They sort of, and I, oh, poor things, you know. And of course, what do you do when eradicates come? I don't know. I said, phone the maker. It was after the makers had all gone home. I mean, it was too late to phone anybody to find out. But the interesting thing is this. This goes right to our whole attitude to one another. Many people will not come to those with responsibility, to elders or to leaders, to just bubble out a problem or to ask or make a suggestion because they're so afraid of the kind of reaction that they're going to get. Now, those of you who finally stepped forward and done it, you found a tremendous love, actually, and understanding. Maybe they don't always agree with you, and they may even say so, but you found it, and that, and once that happens, you suddenly think, they're human. What was wrong with me? They're actually human. But we don't give one another a chance. Where there is distrust, we don't even give a chance. And I think this goes through so much. You see, and again, people tell me that, well, we can't do this at Halford House. We couldn't do this and this in the meeting. Or we couldn't do that and that. Now, I quite agree that over the years, we have come to certain principles about gathering and so on, of which we felt a really revelation from the Lord and are very, very precious. But I wondered about these things we can't do. Over the years when I've been here and very closely associated with everything that's happened, I found out that it's all in the air. They're like unwritten conventions that are in the air, and everyone's got their own idea as to what they are. Some people say, I couldn't possibly take part on Sunday morning because if you've not been there for so many years, I mean, it's not the done thing. I couldn't open my mouth and praise the Lord, some sister says, because I'm not really sure that they agree with sisters really partaking, you know, participating. Or someone else sort of says, I couldn't offer myself for that because it would be presumption on my part. And so we go on and on. And so what happens is the wiles of the devil tie up one after another, after another, after another, after another. You will find there are older ones in the Lord tied up on one issue and younger ones tied up on another. The older ones are frightened to death of asking some of the younger ones into their home. Because they say, well, we're old fogies, you know. I mean, they'll just feel sort of that we're going to try and lecture them or impose upon them or something else. And the younger ones sort of are afraid to go and talk with the older one because, well, perhaps they'll think I'm cheap. It's cheap, cheap. I only give this as illustration. I don't say necessarily have, but it is true that what the enemy does is he ties up one lot and then he goes and ties up another on the opposite line, and you've got two lots of people tied up that can't approach each other. And then you can do the same in all kinds of responsibility in the world. You can do it the same in our group meeting. Sometimes people complain about grouping and never been to one. It's incredible. They say, oh, they're so dull, but they've never been. I mean, it's incumbent upon us all to go along and brighten the thing up. Break through the whole thing. Somehow get through. It's not as if the Lord's going to say, well, I fully understand you. I mean, that lot there were terrible. They were terrible. I fully understand. No, the Lord's going to require an answer from you as to why you did not contribute what you ought to have contributed. And why you didn't take responsibility. If you are living in Richmond, if you are in this company, if you're part of this company, you have a divinely given and solemn responsibility which makes you accountable to God. Don't blame it on your elders. Don't blame it on the older ones in the company. Don't blame it on the younger ones. Don't blame it upon people you feel don't understand, haven't got the deep teaching we had. Don't blame them. Every one of us is responsible for loving one another, for caring for one another. I don't think that there's hardly anyone in this company who wants to lecture another person, that wants to impose upon another person what they have got or what they have seen. We have all seen through the years. It's nonsensical. But what we need to do is to tackle these unwritten conventions in the atmosphere which seem to be the enemy's way of paralyzing the effectiveness of the body. This can only come about when young and old together see that we are wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness. And when we start in the name of the Lord, with weapons that are mighty through God, to combat this thing, we shall cast down strongholds. And the strongholds are relative. There may be a stronghold here in the company, which is somewhere in the atmosphere. There may be a stronghold in your life personally, to do with your job or something else, or your home life. There may be other strongholds, but these things can be cast down. What about these imaginations, these speculations? Where do they come from if they're not wiles of the devil that just tie us up and bind us? What about these high things exalted against the knowledge of God? In other words, we know what ought to be, but we can't practice it. It's a high thing exalted against the knowledge of God. It stops the knowledge of God becoming practicable reality. What about tackling it? What about these thoughts in obedience to Christ? When we're in a time of transition, the air is thick with thoughts. Some have a thought about this, some have thought about that, thought about that, and some of the older ones get really weird. What's happening? Is it all going to pieces? What's happening? So many ideas, so many thoughts. But if only we could tackle it behind the scenes and bring those thoughts into captivity to obedience to Christ. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. It is a very interesting thing that in the history of this company, every single time on any single level of our life, any aspect of our ministry or work, that we have got on our knees together and tackled some bondage, some heaviness, some blockade of the enemy, some siege that he has been laying, it is broken. And the end has been a tremendous release of life. We've all got somehow or other to start to grow up. It's much easier in our group meetings to pattern them on some central meeting or something else. Much easier than following the Lord. Much, much easier than really being sensitive to what the Lord wants for us. I'm glad that the Q people are going to have a meal at 6:30. It's the best thing in the world. The more meals we all have together, the better. Why not? Why do we have to start at 7:30? If someone wants to begin at 6, let them begin at 6. Begin at 3 if you can all get off work. But I mean, if we could break up a kind of feeling that we've got to be there at 7:30, that we've got to follow others and all the rest, it would be absolutely marvelous. Why can't the groups be free to do what they really feel is right before God, so that each house gathering can really develop in the way it ought to develop? Some of them may already be very warm and friendly and don't need to get to know each other in quite the same way as some of the others. But to be able to be free in this way, not to feel that we've got to start in the same way that the meetings that in the central times start, but to be free before God. What I'm just saying is this: we have a head. It is our Lord. And if we are properly related to the head, we should be able to find out what the head wants for us. And there's no good sort of blaming. Maybe sometimes it's just a fear. That's a kind of ignorance as to exactly what the Lord wants of us. Are we being directed totally on every detail from the center? Or are we to find out what the Lord's mind is for each of our times? And as long as we do not lose the tremendous thing God has given us in prayer warfare. That's one thing. And the second thing, as long as we do not lose our teaching ministry, which is another tremendous thing that God has given us. And I mean by this that God has given us to be a center for the word of life. And we don't want to lose that. We don't want to lose our understanding of worship and of really praising the Lord. And we don't want to lose, above all, our understanding of the body of Christ. We don't want to become sectarian or denominational or somehow or other bound by some strange ideas that are less than the fullness of Christ. We want to be free.
But if we understand those, then surely we can go on together and we can all begin to take responsibility. Start to minister. You younger ones, do it. You're the new generation. You must do it. If you don't, it will die. Expect the older ones now to start to have to sit back just a little. And you younger ones must make your mistakes. And you must learn how to minister and how to go forward. And God will give you grace. And I think there can be such a wonderful relationship between those whom God has done so much in past years, in counseling, in helping, in steadying, in encouraging. Oh, that the Lord could blow upon any mistrust or any suspicion or any of these unwritten things in the atmosphere that keep us from one another. We are a loving family. We are a household that God has created through the death and resurrection of his Son. We only have to take the shackles off and say to whoever, go and greet one another, and my goodness, there are more kisses and hugs and love than you'd see in Italy. I mean, it's all there. It's all there, all buried deep down within. If we don't, there are one or two people who find it far too much. Well, let them be inhibited. If that really is them, let them be, but don't let them put fear into the rest of us. If we want to be a little more excitable now and again and a little more, then we don't want to feel that there are one here and one there and one there, because we feel somehow we get all tied up all. And it's not just the brethren that do this. There are folks that are like Mount Everest. You know, they sort of, you feel they're immovable, and somehow or other sometimes, and yet they're not really. I have found out that some of these dear ones, in their heart, they long to be as free and as thin, but it's just not them. Well, then let them be them. They don't want to bind everybody else. So if we could only begin to understand a little bit of this, and in our prayer, perhaps Tuesday, in our groups, maybe God will lead us to tackle some of these things. Take hold of these unwritten conventions, or whatever you like to call them. Drag them out in the open and let's slay them in the name of the Lord. Let's put our feet upon the necks of these princes that have been oppressing the people of God and the work of God. Let's slay them in the name of the Lord, so that the work of God may go forward and the purpose of God may be fulfilled and the Lord himself be glorified. If the Lord said he's amongst us, if he said, well, we are to commit ourselves to him and surrender to him and then to one another, surely that's a call. And surely we should obey. And if we obey, surely it's his responsibility. Yes, it is. Shall we pray? Now, dear Lord, we lift up our hearts to thee. Dear Lord, thou knowest everything thou hast done amongst us, and we believe, Lord, that it has been the work of thy hands. And Lord, our prayer is that thou wilt help us to detect those devices and weapons of the enemy on any level of our life. And help us not only to detect them and define them, but help us in the name of the Lord together to slay them. Oh, we stand against every single thing in the atmosphere, in our circumstances as a company, which is militating against the fulfillment of thy purpose for us as a people. Lord, we want to tell thee, we are ready to withstand in the evil day by taking thy whole armor upon ourselves. We want to tell thee, Lord, we want to stand shoulder to shoulder, together in love, in the Lord, standing against these wiles of the devil. We thank thee, Lord, through thy power and through thy grace, every one of these principalities and powers will be defeated. These world rules of darkness will be defeated. These hosts of wicked spirits will be cast out. We praise thee together, Lord, for this. And so together we take our stand this morning against any single thing that the enemy is using to bind us, to render us inoperative or ineffective. From the youngest here to the eldest, Lord, let the word go forth, be free. And let us know what it is to come out of the house of bondage,
to serve the Lord.
Oh, Father, hear us. Let it come into our hearts. Let it come as a call from the throne to stand up and to withstand and in the end to see the fulfillment of thy purpose. This we ask in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.